my on? How many can hear me? Could I see your hands? How many cannot hear me? Could I see your hands? How many wouldn't raise your hand no matter what I ask? Could I see your hands? Always like to know where the smart alecks are. Besides Harry. Better go easy on him. He bought me a steak one time. Then he heard me preach. He hasn't bought me one since. Well, I tell you, like Minnie Pearl used to say when she was introduced down at the Grand Ole Opry decades ago, she would say, "I'm just proud to be here." We had an old country evangelist come out of the hills of West Virginia in the long ago. He preached for about 65 years. And I heard him a number of times when he was getting up in the late 70s and early 80s. His name was Dr. B.R. Lakin. Dr. Lakin would get up and he'd say, "Well, I'm just glad to be here tonight." He said, "At my age, I'm glad to be any place. But I'm glad to be here." And, you know, everybody that's saved is a member of the family of God. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord, but there's just some places you get where there's just a little tighter family relationship and communion and fellowship. And I have preached way over 100 times here since 1995. But you folks are like family to us. And I will say this. One of the things that keeps men like me going is in evangelism is monthly support. And First Baptist of Easton supported us for a long, long time. And I'll tell you, it makes up the difference. It makes up the shortfall. And since the 1st of April of last year, I've had a little bit of... No, I haven't had a little bit. I've had a whole lot of physical issues that... I had to cancel 28 meetings last year. Out of the first 5 months this year, I had to shut down for 3 months. And I'll guarantee you one thing. It sure was a great blessing for the churches, Brother Bruce, to support us and help us. And everything's been taken care of. So I just thank you, church, for loving us and supporting us. And I want to thank you for praying for me. We've had thousands and thousands of people praying for us since last 1st of April. Back in January, I got under conviction about something. I got under conviction about the fact that so much emphasis has been put on my physical needs and the illnesses and the heart attacks and the cancer and all the rest of that. So when I was able to start getting out a little bit in February, here's what I've been asking the churches, and I don't want you to keep. I did chemotherapy for a while. My advice is, don't do it. It messed me up, man. One of the things it does is it's causing me, well, it's hurt my memory some, but. It makes me stutter some, so I apologize for that. Another thing, too, pretty weak, so if my voice starts tailing off, you folks back there in the back, if you can't hear me, holler at me so that I can do something about jacking up the volume, because I did not come here tonight to hear me preach. If that's all I wanted, I could stay at the house. So I really want you to hear what I got to say. So just help me with that if you would. So anyway, so I've asked the folk, and I'll ask you, because a number of you I know pray for us regularly. Keep praying for me for the physical issues. I think that's in order. I think the Bible teaches that we're to pray for the sick. But I have a more important request that I'm concerned about. What I'm telling you tonight is true. I don't have to butter anybody up. I don't have to try to impress anybody. I'm just telling you the truth. I'll let you know when I'm not telling the truth. And I can tell you tonight, the greatest desire and burden that I have, and obviously I want to be healed. I want to get my legs back where I can do more, especially help my wife more. I want that. But I tell you what I want even more than that. I want to be faithful to the Lord, to my dying breath. The gospel singers sing a song. One line in that song says, "He gave me my first breath. I'll give Him my last." And I don't want to be a casualty. I don't want to be a dropout. There's a verse over in 2nd or 3rd John that stirs me. Talks about losing your reward. And I think maybe a lot of times people who fall by the wayside maybe lose the reward. Maybe they spent decades building and earning. And I don't want that. I want to be faithful. And I want to talk to you tonight about being faithful unto death. We're facing, in our country, we're facing more serious problems from a Christian perspective than we've had since way back in the very early days of the founding of our country. And either way the election goes this fall, it is not going to benefit. It's not going to benefit Christianity. Particularly if Ahab's wife gets in. It's really going to be. I'm not a doomsdayer about that. We know that every nation has to fall if you're ever going to have a one-world government with the Antichrist heading it up. We're not going to be here when that happens, but everything has fallen in place, you know. I do read in the Bible that things are going to wax worse and worse. But that doesn't take God by surprise. One of our old friends down in South Carolina, Dr. Seitler, used to say this, "Has it ever occurred to you that nothing's ever occurred to God?" So nothing takes God by surprise. He knows it. The big thing He's wanting out of you and me is for us to be faithful till we cross over the river. And my supreme goal in life, at least as far as when I get home, I really want to hear Jesus say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Open your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 4. In 1 Corinthians, chapter number 4, verse 1, the Bible says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the ministry, of the mysteries of God." We're stewards. We're servants. Now, I make the same mistake as many other people do. When we talk about possessions, I talk about my car, my house, my this, my that. My that. The truth of the matter is, I don't own anything. And neither do you. It all belongs to God. And what God Almighty has put in our hands is to be used, first of all, for His honor and His glory. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Amen. Amen. Now, this knocks stripe off your candy. But do you know that God's not impressed with your good looks? We are. That's why we spend so much time in front of the mirror. We're impressed, man. Doesn't impress God. I'll tell you something else. God's not impressed with our talents and our abilities. I believe I've been around a lot of people that was pretty impressed with the abilities they had. Didn't, but by the way, if you have any kind of talent or gift, where'd you get it? Got it from God. Amen. I pastored in the state of Pennsylvania for a while, over in a place called Lancaster County, specifically in the city of Ephrata. I was there about 8.5 years. We had a great work. We had a young couple move into our area, and his job had transferred him, and so they came and joined our church. So I was talking with him one time and just asking things about, you know, what they had done in the church. He'd been a deacon, and I'm going to need some more of these things. So I said, well, what else did you do? Did you teach or did you sing in the choir? And she spoke up and she said, oh, yeah. She said, I sang. She said, I performed every Sunday. I said, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. She said, what do you mean? I said, we don't entertain here. We don't perform here. We minister. We serve. Amen. She's a natural blonde, a real blonde. Now, real blondes, for the most part, are light-skinned. Her face turned as red as Carol's, is that dress or whatever that is she's got on there. She is embarrassed. She got the message. The whole time they were there, she never performed one time. But she did minister. She did serve. She got the message. See, that's what God's wanting you and me to do. See, that next verse says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. He wants us to be faithful in our service for Him. Turn, if you would, over to the book of Revelation, chapter number 2. Revelation chapter number 2, we have this. We have this message to the church at Smyrna. I apologize that I'm not the old yelling, screaming, spitting all over everybody, kicking down the chairs and everything. I don't know if that'll ever come back again, but you're getting about a half a man now, But anyway, that's all I got. So I'm giving you all I got. He said to that church in Smyrna, Revelation 2, he said, verse 9, he said, I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. How can you be poor and rich at the same time? Said you're poor, but you're rich. I have a whole string of doctors and surgeons and specialists and all of that. My cancer came back on me, so I got a cancer doctor. So I was talking to him in January, and I said, "You know, Doc," I said, "you and I, we're both ministers." He said, "How's that?" I said, "Well, the word minister is not a word that's just relegated to just the Christian ministry." The word minister means servant. And so in the political realm, you got ministers of education, you got ministers of defense and all that. And it's, you know. So I said, you're a minister because you're a servant. And I'm a minister because I'm a servant. He said, well, I make more money than you do. I said, well, I got a better retirement program. I said, you minister to people's physical needs. That's all temporal. Hey, hey, hey. Did you know that when we cross over, we're putting every surgeon and every doctor and every hospital out of business? So I said, everything you do is relegated to time. It's temporal. But I said, I minister to people's spiritual needs, and that's eternal.
Amen.
That's where my retirement is. I got to thinking the other day, and I'll probably tell him this a little bit later on down the line. I really think that when I get home to that mansion that Jesus has prepared for me, that it'll be better than anything that that wealthy doctor ever had this side. You see, I may be poor, but I'm rich. And if you're serving the Lord, you may be poor as far as this world's standard is concerned, but you're building quite, you're laying up quite a treasure up in heaven. He said, I know thy poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. By the way, that's happening here in our country. Not just criminals. It's happening to Christians and preachers, Christian school administrators, etc., etc. That you may be tried, you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Faithful unto death. He said over in chapter 12, verse number 11, give some testimony of many of the multitudes that will be saved during the tribulation period and will be martyred. And there are going to be thousands and thousands of them. But he's got it recorded here, their testimony, when all this takes place in the future. We'll be seeing all that from heaven. If you're going. Here's what he says about him. In Revelation 12:11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. You want to know how to be faithful to your dying breath, no matter what comes? Know what kind of pain, what kind of problem, what kind of persecution, whatever it is, you know how to be faithful? Love him more than you love yourself. They love not their lives unto death. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the backdrop is the Roman execution. Paul's about to have his head cut off. And God has Paul record part of his testimony out of his own life. God told him word for word what to put down here. He says in verse 6, for I'm now ready to be offered, the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. How could he be so confident that he's going to get that crown? I think verse 7 tells us. It's because of his faithfulness. He said, first of all, I was faithful to the fight. I fought a good fight. You know, those of us that had been born again, we weren't saved very long until we realized something. We were living in conflict. Some of the things that we thought back before we got saved all of a sudden troubled us. If we tried to use any of the language that we used back before we got saved, boy, all of a sudden, man, we had a battle going on in there. And There were things that we still kind of maybe wanted to do, but boy, there was just something inside. And the Bible explains it, because we get that new nature. We got saved. The flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another. And we got that battle. Just try to stay spiritual. Just try to be pure and clean and right. It's a fight. Amen? But then, we live in a hostile world. This world is no enemy, no friend of God. And by the way, God's no friend of the world. He said, love not the world, neither the things in the world. Any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Amen? But what does the world try to do? The world's not trying to draw us closer to Christ. You can say amen right there. If you don't want to say amen right there, just say amen. Huh? There ain't anything coming out of Hollywood that's going to make you a better Christian. No. And so the world's fighting us. And then the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your devil, the adversary, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I tell you what, the devil's no friend of the Christian. He'll fight us. So we got a three-front war going on out there. The world, the flesh, and the devil. We're fighting all the time. God told Paul, said, you write it down there because you did it. You're friend. He said, I was faithful to the fight. Amen. He also was faithful to the faith. Amen. He said, I kept the faith. Wasn't any rock concerts for the young people on a Saturday night in his church. Amen. Wasn't any contemporary music going on there. Wasn't anybody in the Bible of the Month Club around that place. Amen. None of that new evangelicalism that he was talking about the other night. No. He's true to the faith once delivered unto the saints. Amen? Hey, I'm an old-time, independent, separated, soul-winning, fundamental, premillennial, missionary-minded, fried chicken-eating, peach pie-loving, coffee-drinking Baptist. You can't get any more. You can't get any more fundamental than that. And I got news for you. Fred Schindler and I and Bruce Miller and I and Art Gilmore and I, we aren't changing. Amen? Amen. You know why? Because we're Baptist people. Amen. You say, oh, you Baptists, you think you're the only ones going to heaven. Oh, no, we don't. We're worried about half our crowd. But as long as you're going, you might as well go first class. But you know what separates us from everybody else? Because everything we do and believe is built on this Bible. First precept of the Baptist distinctives is this, that the Bible is our only authority for faith and practice. Amen? Yeah. The faith. Faithful to the fight, faithful to the faith. Then he said, I was faithful to the finish. Amen. He said, I finished my course. Don't you want to do that? Amen. You know, the Bible says, now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him. That is coming. Be an awful thing. Live for God, serve God, then fall away. Demas has forsaken me, having lived this present world. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You're going to stand before him, you mark it down. That's a meeting you can't get out of. Wouldn't it be awful if we had to hang our head in shame because we failed him and we went back? I preached some over in Winchester, Virginia. Two churches just about a mile apart. Both of them fundamental churches, good church. This one church, I've been going there ever since the pastor's been there. He started when he went there back about 1983, I guess. He had about 40 people. Got a really great church. Down through the years, there were a lot of revivals there. And some time ago, before the Sunday school service started, three men come to me. They all worked at the same factory. And they were telling me about a fellow that they worked with that they were trying to get to come to the meeting, and he didn't go to church anymore. You serve the Lord. And so they gave me his name, asked me to pray for him. So I did. And after every service, they'd say, "Now pray for him." And he promised to come. And on Thursday night before the service, they came to me and said, "He's here tonight." So pray to God to help him. So after the service was over, they got a hold of me, took me back. They introduced me to him. And so I'm talking to him. And during the conversation, he looked at me and he said, "You know," he said, "I used to be like you." I said, "How's that?" "Oh," he said, "I was assistant to the pastor." He said, "We had a great church." He said, we ran 10 buses. I was in charge of all that. I was in charge of the soul winning and different things in there. And he said, I said, "Is that what you're doing now?" Knowing that I wasn't. "Oh," he said, no. He said, "Now I didn't hardly go to church anymore." I said, "Good night. What in the world happened?" "Well," he said, "the pastor was my best friend. And the pastor ran off with a woman in the church. Destroyed me." So I thought, man. So I asked him, I said, "Was it your wife he ran off with?" No. "No, my wife and I are still together." I said, "Now let me get this straight. Your pastor fell into sin and you quit on God." "Well," he said, "I wouldn't put it exactly like that." I said, "Well, how would you put it?" "You see, he wasn't faithful. He wasn't faithful to his dying breath." Yeah? You'll have things come in your life. Cannonballs in the gut. Heart aches, gut aches, a lot of things. Huh? Your enemy's trying to get you to turn back on God. Aren't you glad that Jesus, after he was battered and bruised and bloodied and lied and mocked about, and as he's carrying that cross up the Via Dolorosa, aren't you glad he didn't get halfway up that hill and throw that cross down and say, "Hey, this is not right. This is unfair. I'm sick and tired of this. I'm going on back to the house." Aren't you glad he went all the way to Calvary? Huh? Aren't you glad he was faithful to the cross? If he wasn't, you and I don't have any hope. Huh? You know he wants you and me to be faithful? Polycarp, on the early pastors, I think it was Church of Ephesus, wasn't it, Bruce? And I can't remember the quote. It's in my file somewhere. He was up in his 80s and persecution was heavy, and so they're going to martyr him. They're going to burn him at the stake unless he recants his faith in Christ. Polycarp said something like this: "These 80 years I've lived for the Lord and I've taught and preached about him." He said, "What I've lived with my life, I seal with my blood." And he was faithful to his dying breath. That what you want? Amen. Don't you want to hear him say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? You see, that brother over there in Virginia is not going to be able to say, "Well, Lord, I was until my pastor fell." No. There's nobody else standing with us that we can point the blame to. Truth of the matter is, there's no excuse. You want to be faithful to your dying breath? Tell you how. Here in a minute. Every Christian ought to read once a year a little booklet that Dr. J.M. Carroll wrote entitled The Trail of Blood. Give you a brief history of the Baptist movement. You understand we're not Protestants. You understand that? See, we were never in the harlot church. We didn't have to protest and come out. That's in a portion of the page of the chapter he wrote on the first 500 years following the resurrection. Here's what he said. He said, under the strange but wonderful impulse and leadership of John the Baptist, the eloquent man from the wilderness, and under the loving touch and miracle-working power of Christ himself, and the marvelous preaching of the 12 apostles and their immediate successors, Christianity spread mightily during the first 500-year period. However, it left a terribly bloody trail behind it. Judaism and paganism bitterly contested every forward move. John the Baptist was the first of the great leaders to give up his life. His head was taken off. Soon after him went the Savior himself. He died on the cross. Following their Savior in rapid succession fell many other martyred heroes. Stephen was stoned. Somebody said he was stoned to death. Somebody else said, no, he was rocked to sleep. Matthew was slain in Ethiopia. Mark dragged through the streets until dead. Luke hanged. Peter and Simeon were crucified. Andrew tied to a cross. James beheaded. Philip crucified and stoned. Bartholomew flayed alive. Thomas pierced with lances. James the last thrown from the temple and beaten to death. Jude shot to death with arrows. Matthias stoned to death and Paul beheaded. More than 100 years had gone by before all this had happened. This hard persecution by Judaism and paganism continued for more than 2 centuries and yet mightily spread the Christianity. It went into all the Roman Empire, Europe, Asia, Africa, England, Wales, and everywhere else where there was any civilization. The churches greatly multiplied and disciples increased continuously. You want to know why? Because those early Christians were faithful unto death. Dr. Alexander Duff, you've probably never heard of him, unless you're a real student of Christian missions. He was a Scotsman. Spent his life in India as a missionary. He was an old man, broken in health. He came back to Scotland. He set up preaching services all across the country. In assembly halls and churches, and his message was the same. He pleaded for men and women to give their lives as missionaries to go to India. This one particular place, he had preached for 2 hours and he fainted. So they took him back to a back room and summoned a doctor, and he revived him. And so Dr. Duff got up and sat up and he said, I've got to go back and finish my message. The doctor said, he said, you can't do that. It's liable to kill you. He said, die. Die. I would gladly die. If in so doing, it would cause men and women to go to India as missionaries. They took him back to the pulpit. He said to that crowd, he said, fathers, have you no sons for India? Do you not care? He said, I do. He said, if you won't go, I'm going back. And I'll lay my bones on India's shore just so they'll know that somebody cares. I would say that man was faithful unto death. How can I be faithful unto death? How can I be faithful when the tribulation comes, the trials come, and everything else? How can I be faithful? You already know the answer. The answer is threefold. Number one, spend much time in the Word of God. We better start setting aside at least an hour a day. Spend time with God. Spend half that time at least reading and meditating in the Scriptures. See, the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen. And faith produces faithfulness. Amen. I tell, when I preach this on Sunday morning, I tell the Sunday morning crowd, I said, you know what? You're not going to make it. When the test comes, when the trial comes, when the pressure comes, you're going to fail. You're going to fall. Because you don't have enough. You don't have enough faith. It's going to carry you through. And you see, when you get into a situation where you need character, if you don't have it, it's too late. You got to have it before that trial comes. Huh? The Word of God. And then number two, we better have an effective prayer life. Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. You won't faint when the going gets tough. When the trouble comes. No. Huh? As long as you're seeing God move and answer prayer in your life, you'll hold up all right. The Word of God, effective prayer life. And number three, participation in the local church. Let me tell you something about the local church. Jesus birthed it. The Bible says that He loved the church, gave Himself for. Amen. He's purchased with His very own blood. Amen. See, He's got a pretty high value of the church. Amen. Why did He establish it? He established it to help you and me. You know, over in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more. And you see the day approaching, something like that. There's two things in there that's very significant for you and me to understand about the importance of us attending church. Number one, God commands it. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So if I go to the lake on Sunday morning, I'm disobedient to God. What's disobedience? It's rebellion. What's rebellion? It's sin. Amen? Are you listening to me? But there's also another reason why it's important for you and me to be at the house of God. We're to exhort one another. See, we have a ministry to the other members of the church. To exhort, to encourage, to console, counsel, to challenge, to build up, to lift. We need, and I'm going to tell you, we need each other more today than we ever had in our entire life. Amen? So if you're weak in the Bible, you won't make it. If you're weak in prayer, like you're not going to make it. You'll fall. You'll turn back. And if you're hit and miss in your church attendance, don't you expect God Almighty to give you that inner grace to bring you through those difficulties that you're going to face? Mm-mm. No, sir. There's something you can get at the local church you can't get anyplace else. I spent a good time in hospitals and sometimes just confined at home because of my immune system was shot. And I couldn't be around people. They don't want me around crowds now, so. Whatever. Let me tell you something. There ain't anything on radio and television that'll take the place of your church services. You hear me? Huh? I know. You're looking at somebody who's been faithful going to church for almost 50, next month will be 50 years. Man, I'm telling you, Bruce, I searched that channel. I tried to find, you know, nothing there. Uh-uh. Not what you can get down at the church. When I got out last year after they put 9 stents in me, when I finally got out of the hospital, they called it a hospital, I called it Floyd Memorial Prison. I got out on Thursday, and Joy, our youngest, was there to help my wife. And my wife said, well, we'll get you home. I said, no, we're not going home. She said, where are we going? I said, we have church on Thursday night at our place. We're going to the house of God. We got there really early. I was a mess. One thing about men when they're in the hospital, sometimes we're not necessarily prone to shave every day while we're in there. Really no point to it. I had 4 or 5 days of, but I looked terrible. I had a pair of sweats on, had a pair of moccasins. They had me hooked up to a to a oxygen tank. I was a mess. But I'm going to church. So they took me over there, and I made him put some chairs in the very back. He preached in our auditorium. Okay, in the very back against the wall, even back behind where the back sliders sit. And the reason is because I didn't want to draw attention, you know, to all of that. I didn't want it to be a novel thing. But I wanted to be in church. And after a while, that church pianist, she started playing that piano. Those old hymns. And my heart started filling up. Soul leader got up and said, "Let's sing number so and so." And they started singing those hymns, man. I'm standing back there weeping my hands up. Just drinking it in. The preacher opened up that holy book and preached. Just fill your soul. You don't get that through the radio and the television. So you better make much of the Bible. You better make much of your prayer life. And you better make much of the local church. We better be fellowshipping with the right crowd, because we sure going to need each other. Amen? You folks ever sing the song, "Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow"? There's four stanzas to it. It goes something like this. The first stanza says, I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow me. Second stanza says, I'll go with him through the garden. What's that? That's Gethsemane. That's where we get in alongside Jesus on our knees and pray, as he did, "Not my will, but thine be done." That's where we surrender. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him all the way. That third stanza says, I'll go with him through the judgment. What's that? That's the cross. That's Calvary. That's death. I'll go with him through the judgment. I'll go with him all the way. And the fourth stanza is the key. How you and I are going to make it. It says this. He will give me grace and glory. Amen. See, I can't make it on my own. That's right. I'll fall. So will you. We need his help. He said, He will give you grace and glory, and go with you all the way. See, he's not going to bail out. You may bail out on him. He's not going to bail out on you. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Amen. The Hebrew boys can attest to that. Daniel can attest to that. Paul and Silas can attest to that. Amen. You know what he's saying? You just do right. I'll be with you all the way. Huh? Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. With him all the way. Will you? How many of you make a commitment tonight? You'd say, by God's grace, Him helping me, I'm going to make a commitment that I'll be faithful to Jesus till my dying breath. Amen. How many of you do that tonight? Get out of your seat. Come stand around here. I'm going to pray for you. Don't come if you don't mean